the autonomy of each local church is where we'll be here today looking at that. And we're going to be headed to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But when I was getting ready for this message and everything, I was just reading the whole chapter. And so I was like, we're just going to read the whole chapter because there's a lot of good stuff in here. And it's a reminder here. It talks about the qualifications of a pastor. And then it goes into the qualifications of a deacon. But so I'm going to start reading here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But we'll be headed to verse 15. In verse number 1, it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." You see, that word blameless is put there for a reason because that encompasses everything. Right? Blameless. A divorced man cannot be a pastor. There are things a divorced man can do, but being a pastor of a church is not one of them. Okay? He says here that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And he goes on here in verse 8, he gives the qualifications for the deacons. And he says, likewise, there in verse 8. So it encompasses all those things we just said. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found, there's that word again, blameless. Right? Blameless. And this verse here, it's interesting because in verse 11 it says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober," and then it says, "faithful in all things." You notice, it doesn't talk about the preacher's wife, the pastor's wife. But it mentions the deacon's wife. I think that's interesting here. It's interesting here. And then it says that the deacon's wife are to be faithful in all things. Verse 12 here, moving on, says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now, all those things, hey, it's just a good reminder to look at, right? Qualifications of a pastor. You see, there are qualifications because not everybody's qualified to be a pastor, right? In order to be a pastor, you got to fit these qualifications. The same thing goes for the deacons. There are qualifications to be a deacon in the New Testament church. Now, what I'm getting at is verse 15, all right? Verse 15 here says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, you think about that verse. It's a very powerful verse about the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. Right? The pillar and ground of the truth. So we're going to look here at this today, and we're going to look here at the A in Baptist, the autonomy of the local church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, it is a pleasure and a blessing that we could be in your house again this evening, Lord. But I do pray that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll use me here. I pray you'll give me your words, your wisdom, your guidance, your direction. And I pray, Lord, you'll speak to every one of us here today, Lord. And we'll just give you the glory for what you do, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it says here that the church is the household of God, right? The house of God. This is not referring to the building of the church. The church is the people. You got to get that, all right? The church is the people. The people make up the church. Hey, if that storm that came through this morning, if there was a tornado and it wiped this building out, okay, this building was no longer here, and we decided we were going to meet over across the street at the university, Gilead Baptist Church would be assembling right there. That would be the church, because the church is us. It is the people, right? The church is the body of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved, you've been baptized by immersion, and you join the church. Right? Those are the people that are committed to live their life for Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. The church is the church, he says in verse 15, of the living God. Right? God is a living God. He's not a dead God. He's not an idol that we worship. He's not some figment of our imagination. He is the living God. He is alive, and He sits on His throne, and He is concerned with how we live our lives. He is concerned with how faithful we are. He is concerned with how we behave in His house. You understand, God calls His people to His church. He calls His people to join His assembly of believers in the New Testament church. Now, the word church, by definition, is this. It's a called-out assembly of baptized believers that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their head. The word church appears in the King James Bible in 79 verses. Okay, 79 verses, and it's all in the New Testament. That word church, we get it from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means, like I said, it means an assembly. It means a gathering. It means an assembly of people who have been called out of the world. You've been saved. You've been called. God's called you out of the world to assemble. Okay? We are called out to assemble. You get what I'm putting down here? If you do not assemble, you cannot call yourself a church. Because the very definition of a church is to assemble. There's no such thing in God's eyes as an online church. Because an online church doesn't what? Doesn't assemble. You got to assemble to be a church. A church must assemble to be a church. Hey, if you do not assemble every time the church assembles, how can you be part of the church? You can't, because you're not assembling. You get what I'm putting down here. You got to assemble. The church must assemble. If we get that, I can move on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 says this. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Right? These early Christians, they were in the temple, they were in the church house, they were praising and worshiping the Lord every single day. Why is it here in 2025 we can't handle an hour a week? We can't handle 2 hours a week. Right? We want to close the church house more and be out in the world more. How is that going to work out? We need to be in the church house more than anything else. We need to continue daily. Just like they did in the New Testament. I think about the power that, you read the book of Acts, think about the power that the New Testament church had. Right? They went around and they were being persecuted, really. Right? They were being persecuted and they were being put in prison and they were being beaten and stoned and put to death. Okay? But yet they weren't afraid. They didn't back down. They didn't complain. They kept pressing forward. I imagine, and I think about that, and I imagine, what kind of power could Gilead Baptist Church have here in 2025? Hey, if we just assembled more. What if we just assembled every single day? I think we could turn this world upside down for Jesus, don't you? Hey, if we just assembled, if we just read the Bible and did it like they did, hey, we could go out and turn the world upside down. Being filled with the Spirit is the key. Being filled with the Spirit. The more time you're in the church house, the more time you're in the Word of God, the more time you're under a Bible preaching, the more you're going to be filled with the Spirit, right? The more you're outside of the church, the more you're in the world, what do you think you're going to be filled with? More of the world, right? And is the world going to lead you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So here's what we got today. We're going to look here at the autonomy of the local church, okay? Number one, I want you to see here, and we got to get this. This is paramount. We got to see that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. You got to get this. I know I've mentioned it, so turn over to Matthew chapter 16. I've showed you this. I've mentioned it. But we're coming back here because we got to grasp the fact that this isn't our church. This isn't the pastor's church, the deacon's church. This isn't the deacon's wife's church, the pastor's wife's church. This is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We've got to get this, okay? In Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 16. Read you a couple of verses here. Matthew 16:16 says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And get this in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, some false religions out there try to teach here that Jesus is making Peter the first pope, and that's not the case. That's obviously not the case. Remember, when we read Scripture in the context. We interpret the Scripture in the context, and we use Scripture and compare it to Scripture. Jesus here is not referring to Peter himself. He is referring to what Peter had just said. He is referring to the statement that Peter just made there, that Jesus was indeed the very Son of God. And if that statement there, Jesus is saying that He is building the church upon Himself. Look with me there. We see here that Jesus is the founding rock. The foundation was laid there in verse 16. The truth of the matter is this, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Right? That is the facts of the matter. Peter, his eyes were opened. God the Father had revealed it to him that Jesus is the Son of the living God. But I told you to look there in verse 18 there, and you see there the builder of the church. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself is building it. He says, "I will build my church." And He says, "my church." He's the owner of it. It is His church. My church. Jesus Christ claims it to be the builder, the owner. And He says there also that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He promised that His church would always be in existence, and it always will, until the day of the rapture, till the end times. It's going to be the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's always been a remnant. All the way since this very time right here, there's always been a remnant of the church. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You see, Jesus promised He's always going to be there. His church is always going to be there, right? Well, some people will say, well, when did the church start? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the church started. Some believe the church began when Jesus called His disciples. Some believe that the church began on Resurrection Day in John chapter 20, when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But others believe that it was in the day of Pentecost. But we do know that in Acts chapter 1, that the church already had 120 members on the day of Pentecost. They were up in the upper room. They were assembled. See, they were assembled there in that upper room. And so what is my point here? My point is this, Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. He had revealed when the church started, but we know that the church has started because we can see in the verses in the New Testament that there is a church such as Acts 20:28. He says that He purchased the church. Jesus Christ purchased the church with His own blood. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, right? We know Jesus purchased the church with His own blood that He shed out on the cross of Calvary, and He died for the church. But the church is His because He is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, look there in verse number 22 and 23. Ephesians, GE phone company, right? Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse number 18. Another one here. Colossians, GE Phone Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 there in verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. You see that? He is over the body, okay? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, get that there, he might have the preeminence. You see, everything that we do in church is for his glory. Everything that we do is for his glory, it's for his honor, it's to bring glory to his name. We're to lift his name up. This isn't about you or I. When we come to church, it's not about you or I. You get that? It's not about you or I. It's all about Jesus Christ getting the glory and the preeminence that he deserves. Because he shed his blood out for the church. It's his church. He started the church. He created the church. He is the foundation of the church. You got to get this. Now, as we read throughout the New Testament, we can see that there were churches in the New Testament. All right, I'm just going to give you some verses here. I'm not going to have you turn to these here particularly, but just wanted you to see this. Such as verses, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Acts 13:1, in the church that was at Antioch. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Colossians 4:16, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, you have the church of the Thessalonians. And in 1 Peter 5:13, you have the church that is at Babylon. You see, so we have here local. You get that? They were local to that area. They are local New Testament churches. Okay, the autonomy of the church. They are self-governed churches in that local area. Gilead Baptist Church is a local New Testament church here in Macon, Georgia. Now, you could continue on. There's many more verses. You can go to Revelation 2 and 3, and you see here more churches. You have the church of Ephesus. You have the church in Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Laodiceans. And you can see all the way down the line to 2025, you can see right here today, Gilead Baptist Church is still thriving. Gilead Baptist Church is still alive right here today, confirming, proving what Jesus said earlier, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. This is his church. Now, you may have heard the term universal church. I just clear that up. Universal church is actually, it's a contradiction of church until it actually assembles. It hasn't assembled yet. The universal church will assemble at the rapture. And all members will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? When that rapture happens, if it happens right now, you know, we'd be ushered up into the presence of the Lord, meet him in the air, and we'll be ushered into the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, and the marriage supper will take place, after that, we will be coming back down with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will defeat the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. He'll be setting up a 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. Right, all those things are to happen. But for now, we got 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ and the members in particular. So until Jesus Christ comes, until he returns, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of the church. Wherever the body of believers assembles, that's the church. Like I mentioned earlier, if this building wasn't here and we had to meet at the across the street, that is the assembly of Gilead Baptist Church. That's where we would meet. That's where the church would meet. That is us. That is you and I. And I think that if we could really grasp this, I went in depth here on the fact that Jesus Christ, it is his church. We really got to grasp that. Because there's people, you'll go out there and you'll talk to people and they'll argue about it. They'll argue about those verses there in Matthew 16. There are religions out there that argue. So you got to know what you're talking about. But if Gilead Baptist Church, if we could really grasp the fact that this is His church, if you just step back and really think about what He did, how He shed His blood and died for us, even before that, how He left heaven to take on the flesh of a man so that He could die for us. If we could just grasp that, I think that you and I, we might find ourselves to be more faithful to His church, don't you think? I think we would find ourselves more willing to serve in His church, don't you think? If we really step back and thought about that this is His church, and if you're saved, think about all that I'm saved from. I don't have to ever go to hell. I don't ever have to go through the torments and the suffering and the gnashing of the teeth. Right? He has saved me from going to that awful, awful place. If I step back and just think about the parameters on what He did for me and how He set up His New Testament church and what He did and all those things that He went through so that we could meet here today freely. No persecution. Now, there is coming a day when the persecution is coming. Many countries all around this world can't meet like this, right? But there is coming a day when the persecution will be here. It's coming. It's all around us. It is coming. But hey, I just think that if we really grasp that, it might change us. I got to move on here. I want you to see here, not only is this the Lord's church, but I want you to see what is the autonomy of the local church. So secondly, let's look at the autonomy of the local church. What does that mean? We get that word really from two words. It means self and law. All right? It means self-governing. Self-governing. Governing. Self-governing. Right? An autonomous church governs itself without any outside influence, without any outside human dictation or direction or any control from anyone outside. Or, for instance, another church or another board or something like that. The local church, Gilead Baptist Church, right here, this church answers to Jesus Christ. This church answers to Jesus Christ with everything that we do. We don't answer to a board. We don't answer to a council. We don't answer to the Pope, okay? We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every independent Baptist church has that right to be autonomous, has that right to be self-ruling. We are independent of all other churches to conduct our own affairs the way that we see fit. All right? I'm going to see if you're still awake here. The way that we see fit, as long as what? You got it. You're paying attention, right? We talked the last few weeks about biblical authority. Hey, we have the right to conduct business here at Gilead Baptist Church as long as we're doing it according to the Bible. According to the Bible, it must be done this way. You say, how do I? You got to read it. You got to read it. If you read it, you go read the book of Acts, right? Go read the book of Acts and go read the New Testament, how Paul started churches and how he went somewhere, planted a church, went somewhere else and planted a church. Read about it, right? That's how we know. But we got to follow the Word of God. We can do whatever the Word of God says that we can do. Now, as far as fellowshipping with other churches, there's nothing saying you can't fellowship with another church. But one church is not to exercise authority over the other. Okay, that is what we're talking about here. Each local assembly is to stand before God, give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for the way we did things here. And how that works here is each local church calls its pastor. Okay, the pastor, each local church carries out its own discipline. Each local church preaches from the Word of God. Is led by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord, and so on and so forth, according to the Word of God. There should be no government influence in that. Now, I know, you know, COVID, right? They didn't give us in Bible college a lesson on what to do when COVID hit, right? You remember 5 years, it's already been 5 years already. 5 years ago, that came in, COVID, and nobody knew. No, it just took us by surprise, and you know, and so churches closed because you know we didn't know what to do, right? You know, but there were churches who stood open and there were churches who closed for a time and reopened. And the whole time this is going on, I said, I made up my mind. You know, that's not right. And so I said, if I'm ever a pastor, if I ever get in that position, hey, I'm not going to let the government dictate to close. The government's not to dictate if the church closes or opens, right? There's to be a separation there, right? We are to obey God for man. In Matthew 22:21, it says, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We need to understand that culture never trumps the Bible. Culture never trumps God. Okay, it doesn't matter what the laws are or what everybody's doing or what society says. We're to obey God. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Remember, biblical authority, we must follow the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible, and that's part of our history, right? Our history as Baptists has set us apart. We're not Protestants. Protestant means that they were protesting against the Catholic Church, and Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. We never came out of the Catholic Church. We were before them, okay? So let me just tell you another thing here. Autonomy does not mean that each church decides for itself what is true doctrine. Again, we're following the Bible, all right? We're following the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:20 that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Like I said, God wrote the book. He used holy men of God. They spake as they wrote down the Word of God. The Holy Spirit moved on those men. They wrote down exactly what God wanted written down. God meant what He wrote. He wrote what He meant. Man doesn't need to look at it and say, well, I think God was saying this, and change it and come out with some perverted version. And 5 years later, they changed it again. No, we got it perfect right here, complete right here in the King James Bible. But man does not get to decide what doctrine it is to fit his lifestyle. And that's all those is. Those other versions, they're all about money, number one. And they're all about changing the word to fit their lifestyle. Okay, but hey, God wrote the book. He meant what He wrote. And that's just it. We just need to read the Bible. Just read it, study it, learn it, know it. If you would, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. No outside entity has the right to tell us what to teach. We don't have a board that says, all right, Pastor Del, hey, you got to preach this message this Sunday. Nobody comes in and tells us what we have to preach. No outside entity does that. We are to preach the truth from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, look in verse 37 there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things, get this, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, like I mentioned a minute ago, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, Paul wrote this. He is the human author, if you will, but the author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit of God wrote the book, and he says it here. I love it. He says, the commandments of the Lord. These are from the Lord. You need to get it. These are truths. Okay? These aren't some man's words. These are truths from the Word of God, coming from the Lord. We got to study it. We got to learn it. We got to memorize the Scripture. Why? Because we are an autonomous New Testament church. Now, I just want to give you some things here that as an autonomous church, some of the things that we do. Number one, I want you to see here that the church has a right to discipline its own members. As a church, that's what we're to do. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Look there, starting in verse number 17. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Right now, they're taking care of it where? In the church. Okay, in the church. It's not an outside organization. It's not an outside committee. It's all being taken care of in the church. Another example of this, and you can read this one later. I don't have time tonight, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul's instructing the church to discipline a sinful member there, right? You can look at that. Point is this, each church has the right to handle its own affairs. We don't contact someone else to come in and handle our own affairs. We do it right here. But I also wanted to show you here about missions work. If you would, flip over to Acts chapter 13. Right, as an autonomous church, we deal with missions and missionaries how we would like, according to the Word of God. Nobody comes in and tells us what missionaries we must support. Nobody comes in and tells us which missionaries we will not support. But here in Acts chapter 13, look here in verse number 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1 here says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, okay? The church there, local New Testament, autonomous church at Antioch, says certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, right? The church. That was happening in the church, right? They are going out to be missions now. Missions have begun. And that the church was at Antioch. The church in Antioch made all those decisions concerning Barnabas and Saul here for missions. And they are the ones that sent them out. There was no board. There was no authority. There was no anything else over them. That was the church. Okay? And moving on here, we'll look at another one. In choosing deacons, all right? Choosing deacons. Look over in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 1. You see, as the church, we get to choose or decide biblically, according to the Bible, who are the deacons. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. All right, so we're talking about deacons here, right? That word deacon means a servant. A deacon means a minister. We read the qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the first reference of deacons is right here, right? They were appointed to help in the ministry, in the administrative duties. And their function is this. Get this. Their function is to help relieve the ministers so that the ministers could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You get that? Deacons were chosen to minister to the day-to-day needs of the believers. Of the believers there. And also for the widows and the widowers. The poor and sick of a church. They are there to help. The preacher, the pastor, the minister. They are there to minister so the minister can concentrate on prayer and preaching. But now as a church, as a body, we can decide how many deacons we want. There's nothing that says you've got to have this amount of deacons. We can choose to have 0 deacons. We can choose to have 5 deacons or 10 deacons. That is our autonomy. All right, I got another one here in choosing pastors. All right, not only choosing deacons, but the church has the autonomy to choose their pastor. Every local church has that authority, right? There is no, I know there are boards out there where they'll send pastors ever so often to different churches, but that's not how it goes here in the New Testament Baptist Church. There's no higher authority. Normally when a pastor leaves a church, that group of people, the deacons and the men in that church, will put together a pulpit committee, and that committee will seek to bring in a man, a candidate for the pastor, and he'll come in, have that man preach, and then they'll vote on that guy, that man, if they want to call him to be their pastor. Now, Roman just mentioned that this evening coming over here that, you know, it was a blessing the way it all worked out at this church. I've been gone to a lot of churches, you know, and doing that before I got here, and the turnover here, the transition here, like it was just a blessing because so many churches, the pastor has left and the church crumbles, right? They don't know what to do and things happen, right? But with Gilead Baptist Church, the transition was smooth and the Holy Spirit and God worked all that out, you know, and He allowed it to be a smooth transition so you didn't have to worry about all that other stuff. But that's how it works, right? I came, I preached, you voted, you called me to come here, I came here, right? And then that's how it works. Nobody outside of the church did that. I mean, the Lord did it, but there wasn't a board or an organization. The church has the autonomy to do that. We also have the autonomy to learn how to, or how we deal with finances, right? That was my last thing there. How we deal with finances. Again, nobody's going to come in, teach us, or tell us how to do that. We have the authority to do that with our finances. And so lastly, I wanted to hit on here is lastly, the true New Testament Baptist church must practice ecclesiastical separation. Meaning we must practice religious separation, church separation from anybody whose doctrines are different than ours. You understand that? If their doctrine is different, we're not to yoke up with them. Okay? We're not going to yoke up with, you know, the Catholic Church down the road, all right? It's interesting because ever since the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church has always tried to get everybody together. They have always tried to unite everybody together, all the denominations together. And we know what that's looking forward to, right? The one world religion, the one world church, and we can read about that with the second beast in Revelation chapter 13. It talks about that, but you know, the one world religion, getting everybody to come together. The United Nations is pulling everything together for that one world government as well. It's just, you know, if you step back and look what's going on in the world, you have to say the time is right. The time is now. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to happen like right now. Like the things that are going on. But we need to stand firm, like you said it, and I'm going to repeat it as I close. The Bible, right? We look at biblical authority. We're looking here at the autonomy of the local church, but it all rests in God's Word. And that's what we got to stand on. We got to stand on God's Word, His truth of His Word, and you got to stick to the doctrines of His Word. When you start getting away from there and away from the God's Word, that's when you're going to have trouble. That's whenever things are not going to go well. You just got to stick to the Word of God. And so far we've looked here at the B for biblical authority. We've looked at the A for the autonomy of the local church. And then next week we got the priesthood of the believer. Right? The priesthood of the believer. We'll look at that next week. So let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer here this evening.